Genesis, masterpiece.
Thank you, Derek, and good morning to all of you. And I do not know whether you feel different. Do you feel distant? I do. I feel kind of it's empty here, and but it's a nice feeling. And as you know, we're just kind of preparing for the new arrangement. Having said that, I just want to say that it's so good that this being the last Sunday of the year, and we can do with this subject, because as we look at the prophecy, the prophetic history of Ham, and I must say that I'm in trouble. Because you have to excuse me, I got the wrong notes. Apologies, because this morning in my excitement, I kind of clicked onto the wrong set of notes. It's unbelievable. Hang on, I must be in the tablet mode, and I don't know how to do this. Ned, would you come here, Ned? I've got a thumb drive, but I can't get Sim to get to the notes. No, it's out. The Genesis here. But I can't seem to open it up. 10D, 10C. No, no. I can find 10. No, it's not here. How is it? Book of Genesis, you open up this. No, Book of Genesis. Yeah. You can see. Okay, got it. Yeah, that's it. Mm-hmm. All right. That has never happened before, but it's always the first time. Again, apologies. All right, good morning. And we have come to this part, the third part of this series, which is the prophecy that was given to Noah, or through Noah, about his three sons. And today we'll be looking at the line of Ham, line of Ham. And the passage will be verses 6 to 20 of chapter 10. And you imagine that there will be many names which we are going to struggle with. But nonetheless, we'll try to see how much we can make of it and understand. So before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Father, thank you again that this morning we could come and thank you for your grace and your mercy that's been with us through this year. And as we come to the last Sunday of the year, we're nonetheless excited because you still have got great things in store for us. And we ask that your Spirit will speak to us this morning as we look at the line of Ham. And we just ask that even as you speak, we will be teachable and we want to hear your voice so that we can change. And we ask for your strength, your empowering, so that we can be changed to be more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, once again, take a look at the map of the most ancient civilization, as we know it, in Mesopotamia. And this is what we sometimes call the crescent, because it curves all the way down this way. And the location of the ark is again up here somewhere where the star is. And you can understand how close it is to the two great rivers, which was described first time in the creation story, where the Garden of Eden is somewhere there. But we know that by now it's been washed away by the flood. Many things have happened since the flood. And in chapter 10, we are somewhere just after the flood. And in chapter 10, you must understand that it's not just kind of like 2 months, 2 years after the flood. It's a long time. It describes many generations, but the generations have been condensed, and we call that as the selective genealogy. And I just want for you to feel the proximity of Israel to where the modern day Iraq is. And then also the proximity to Egypt, all of which will feature very highly in the rest of scripture. So that's why it's important. And today we are looking at the third part of the prophetic history, which is going to outline for us the whole history of the human race until today. And it will be the line of Ham. We'll be looking at it. So far in our studies, we have discovered that the genealogies in chapter 10 and 11 is merely selective. In all, we see 70 tribes. And there are more, some are left out. So that's why we call it a selective genealogy. And if you wish, you could look into First Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 1. It'll give you the rest of the family. Over and above that, we also have learned that God has used the genealogies not only to trace the ancestry of the human race, but we have also discovered that there are patterns in the genealogy. And those patterns are used to reveal the godly line that God has been preparing. And let me just add here that in the patterns that we see in scriptures, patterns are like templates, blueprints, not so much in words, but it's an imagery, in picture. And that kind of template, you cannot change, you cannot twist, because it is a picture. And there are patterns of many things. And the patterns that are set out in Genesis will be gradually unpacked, revealed, explained in the New Testament. And for that reason, we always emphasize the importance of studying the scripture in its totality, the whole counsel of God's word. So today, if we look at the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, and as we look at some of the patterns, and you don't quite understand it, it's okay. It's nothing new, because it is explained in the new. So if today certain things you struggle with, like I do for many years, and as you struggle, just understand that you cannot understand much of it now. And one of the reasons, it is because you don't fully understand the New Testament. And that's fine. And that's why we study the Word of God. So in our last study, we look at the genealogy of Japheth. And the Japhethites, they were mainly Europeans or Caucasians, whichever you want to call them. And God did literally expand it, because the word Japheth means expand. God literally did expand their territory and influence for many years. And they, like we know today, they were the first to put a man on the moon in 1969. While the Chinese, the Hamites, just fairly recently, early this month, they were able to put a contraption on the surface of the moon only to collect rock samples. Now, that is not to say that that is easy, by no means. It's a huge step. It's an important step. But the Chinese have not yet put a man on the moon surface. And we're talking about a 50-year gap. So that's how far the Japhethites are ahead. And together with that, it goes the ego. Their ego became so overly inflated that they've become arrogant and prideful. They thought too highly of their own intelligence and abilities, and that they have also taken God completely out of their lives. And in so doing, they have deceive themselves. And that's the other meaning of the word Japheth, deceived. And they themselves have become God. They have made themselves to be God. And this is what we see to be true in many, many Western societies today. So as we continue on in our studies, let me just quickly add here that before we say many bad things about Japheth, I must say that there is a little of Japheth, a lot of Ham, and some Shem in all of us. All right, so we are a mixture, because those are human characteristics and they are in all of us. Today, we will be looking at the family line of Ham, in particular Nimrod and Canaan. Both are very important in biblical history. Not that they are good or godly, but they are important. We will also be looking at the word cursed. What does it mean? What are the consequences? And why was Canaan cursed? We'll be looking at all that. So as we go through each of them, each of these sons of Noah, we want to know who are these people? What are their modern names, if we know? Where did they go? And finally, what the prophecy foretells about them, all right? So this will be, again, the three questions we'll be trying to answer, and later on, in the case of Shem, when we do our next study. So let's begin. Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Let me read them to you. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, or Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Sheba, Havila, Shapka, Raama, and Saptika. The sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. It sounds so weird even for me to read them, because I probably have mutilated them, but there you have it. These are names that we are not familiar with, but some are. The word Cush, we do know it is ancient Mesopotamia. Ancient Ethiopia. Not the modern nation of Ethiopia. It has somewhat changed in size and the slight changes, but it's not the modern Ethiopia as we know it. The word Mizraim, some translation you'll show, it is Egypt, and Put is Libya. This descendants of Ham are located in the region of Egypt, Palestine, Sudan, Yemen, and Saudi Arabia. All right. So these are names that are familiar to us. So this is the kind of location we are talking about. Now, we may not be familiar with the names of the sons and grandsons of Cush, but Cush had another famous son, and that we find in verses 8 to 12. Let me read them to you. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 12. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, the first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, Chaldea, and China. From that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, and Resen, which is between Nineveh and Kala, which is the great city. All right, let's pause there and unpack this. Nimrod was not a Hebrew word. It was probably a foreign name. But the word mighty in the Hebrew means powerful or champion. And it comes from the root word giber in Hebrew, which means warrior or tyrant. Warrior or tyrant. And interestingly, this word giber was the same word which we saw in our last study in Habakkuk chapter 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2, it was describing Rome as the Antichrist to come. And the Antichrist, we believe, will come from Rome, but not the present day Rome, the previous Rome that has got 10 toes in the vision of Daniel, which the rock came and smashed up. And we believe that this Roman Empire will be revived, and the Antichrist will come from the revived Roman Empire. And we move on to the next word, hunter. The word hunter in Hebrew means the chase. It's the verb, the hunting part, or it could be used as hunter too. And figuratively, it means to catch an animal or a man. That is the meaning. So putting the two words together, mighty hunter, it refers to a champion who is superior in strength and courage. And at the same time, he's a hunter. And this image does not mean that Nimrod was a sportsman hunting some games with his bow and arrow or spear. It doesn't mean that. It means that Nimrod, in God's eyes, he was a tyrant. ruthless, and he was conquering, controlling men just to establish his kingdom. He was building his empire. And interestingly, in these few verses, we have the first mention of the word kingdom. Kingdom, meaning that Nimrod was the first ruler, the first king of a vast kingdom in China, which is Babylon and Assyria. And each of them had major, huge cities. They were building huge cities. And of course, you and I know that Assyria and Babylon later became the enemies of Israel. And we'll learn more about it in Genesis chapter 11. But where there is a kingdom, there must be a king. Where there is a kingdom, there must be a king. So what we are seeing here is the first rebellion. Because you and I know that God and only God himself wants to be the king. None of us can ever claim or desire to be king. But here clearly God was describing Nimrod as a cruel tyrant ruling over his kingdom, which is a picture of the Antichrist to come. And you may ask, Pastor John, how do you know? Because God repeated the phrase before the Lord. He repeated this phrase twice. And this did not mean that Nimrod was constantly found in the presence of God, worshiping him. It doesn't mean that. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. The word before in the Hebrew, yes, it means face. It means the face. And amongst many other things, it also means against. Against. And this is the same word that was found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, if you remember it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, when God said, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." The whole world before the flood was corrupt, evil, and they were rebelling against God. So we know for a fact that Nimrod really foreshadowed the Antichrist. He has foreshadowed the Antichrist. And we're going to see more evidence of that later on, when we get to the building of the Tower of Babel. And it's not a HDB project, all right? That's nothing to do with that. And you understand more when we get to chapter 11. But first, we must bear in mind that Nimrod was the first world ruler, the first ruler of the world. Just as the Antichrist will be the last ruler of this world. Meaning to say also that right after the flood, Nimrod was prominent. He was influential, the most influential, powerful king. And we have to remind ourselves again that Nimrod was a Hamite. He was a Hamite, meaning the Hamites were the first world power. Much like today, the world powers are America, Russia, and China. They are the superpowers today. And it was the Hamites who were dominant, the dominant world power since the beginning of time. Strange, isn't it? It is true. And since the beginning of time, there's always been this deep desire for anyone to exert their dominance in the world, to control, to influence, to rule other people. It is still true today. And this power struggle could be in the form of military weapons. If I got more nuclear warheads, I got a bigger voice. Or it could be power struggle economically, financially. If you have more money, you have more say. You have a louder voice if you have more money. And Nimrod being the first known world ruler, a tyrant nonetheless, he had this huge kingdom. And we're going to see how when he embarked on this project to build the tower, it was really an act of rebellion against God. But you and I know better, because men can do their worst, but it is God who will frustrate you. It is God who will bring your dreams into the ground. So Genesis 10 and 11, really, these two chapters give us the history of the world after the flood, showing us the evil ways of man. Men who are living in revolt against God. And they were no different from the people before the flood. Before the flood. So really, the flood didn't really accomplish what it was meant to do. And in some sense, we would have thought that Noah and his three sons who have seen the flood, who have gone through the flood, they would have determined in their own minds to worship God and obey Him. But they were no different. They only seek to glorify themselves, to deify themselves, make themselves to be God. And today, we know that it is still the same today. Many powerful men love to be called God. Men trying to be God. But in the Bible, as we've just learned in the Christmas account, it is God becoming man. That can happen, but man can never become God. But that was what happened, and it will continue to happen. But God will deal with us. God will punish sinful men. But at the same time, God will provide a way out. And that would come through the line of Shem, which we will deal with in our next study. In the meantime, we are then introduced to the other sons and grandsons of Ham. Genesis chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Right through to 20. Let me just flash them out for you. 13 and 14. The others, Egypt. Egypt was the father of the Ludites, the Anamites, the Lehabites, the Naphtuhites, the Pethusites, Keshuthites, and from the Philistines came the Kephthorites and all the other Megabites. It's interesting because from this list, many of those names are not familiar except Egypt. And from Egypt, the father came all those children. And amongst them, one that we all know, the Philistines, of course, who would then settle later in a part of the land of Canaan alongside the Canaanites. All right. Then we move on to verses 15 to 20. Verses 15 to 20. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, and the Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Akavites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, Hamathites. Later, the Canaanite clans scattered. Verse 19. And borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gera as far as Gaza, and then toward Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. All right. I guess we are more familiar with the list at the beginning, where it's a list of the Canaanites. And these are actual names of actual people. Some years back, many people are skeptical that some of these names are fictitious. It's only in recent years that they found the Hittites. All right. So this is amazing. The Bible is so accurate. The only problem is a human weakness. We cannot go that far, and sometimes we cannot find evidence of their existence. But the Hittites are real. So just a quick mention. But if we were to look at a map, some of the names are familiar. Gaza is still there. Sodom and Gomorrah, some people think, is right in the bottom of the Dead Sea or somewhere around that region. And we cannot say with great certainty, but we do know where Sidon is. Sidon is somewhere on the northwest of Israel, in Syria today. Right. So this is the rough location of where the Canaanites actually settle. Now, we do know, we're more familiar with the Canaanites because it was Joshua, commanded by God, together with the Israelites, who went in, killed or drove out all the Canaanites, but not all, we do know. And they possessed land, and they took the land that God had given to Abraham. In verse 17, just a side note, the word Sinites. Some people think that it refers to the Chinese, Sino, from which we get the word Sino. And basically, the Chinese, the Japanese, and the Koreans, and the other Asians, some of us were classified as Orientals. It doesn't matter. All right, it can change, but we do know we are from the line of Ham, except for Rob. All right, so there we have it. Well, there are many names that are not familiar and even meaningless, but they do tell us that the Canaanites were the first inhabitants of the land we call Israel today. And the Jebusites, they were the people living in Jerusalem. When King David came, he had to remove them, the Jebusites. All right. So now we know some of the names of the people. Not much help there. The names of the places where they settled in, a little bit of idea, but we can't say with great certainty again. We come to the last question. What the prophecy foretells about Ham. But again, we have a problem because the prophecy doesn't mention Ham. It mentions Canaan. Canaan was cursed. So some questions straight away comes to mind. Is it fair that Canaan got cursed for what his father did? What does it mean to be cursed? And who or what did God curse? That's an important question. And if we understand this, then you understand the rest of scripture. And you and I can rest easy, all right? Because growing up, I always, when reading this, I ask myself, am I cursed? You know, what should I do? So these are some of the questions we'll be looking at. First, let's relook at the meaning of the word cursed, which we have done before, but let's take a look again at this word cursed. In the Hebrew, it means to execrate. I know it's a big word, we don't really use it. Or to bitterly curse. Execrate means to declare or to certify something or someone to be evil. Certified, that means confirm, right? Confirm that it is evil. In the Bible, there are two types of curses. This is the problem with the English language. It is so weak and very, very unspecific. Here we have this word curse. In Genesis, when God cursed the serpent and God cursed the ground. It is not a kind of vicious wish that you and I sometimes have on someone else, that they become sick or they get run over by a truck or what. It's not that kind of a curse. But it describes the second type of curse, which we find in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, when Moses outlined the blessings and the curses. If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. That is the second type of curse. And that word in Hebrew is different. You can see it's completely different. It means vilification, right? That means to say something harsh about something, someone else. But this word is never used in the book of Genesis, except in Genesis chapter 27, when Rebecca conspired with Jacob to trick, to deceive Isaac for the birthright of Esau. That was the only time, because Rebecca said, if you get caught, Jacob, let the curse fall on me. That's the word, vilification, right? So it is important for us to notice that God cursed only two things, the serpent and the ground, but not against man, not against Adam and Eve. We see that, let me just quickly flash out to you so that you can see and be sure. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. It says here, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you. That's the first word. All right? God cursed the serpent. And then a couple of verses down in verse 17. Verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. And God went on to say, cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Notice carefully here, God cursed the ground. Not Adam, not Eve. Right? This is important. So first, what does it mean when God cursed the serpent and the ground? And it is this. And I'm going to say to you very simply as possible. When God cursed the serpent, it means that Satan and his demons cannot repent. They are certified evil. And therefore, they cannot find forgiveness, and they cannot be restored back to fellowship with God. Meaning, they will be completely destroyed in hell for all eternity. That is Satan and his fallen angels, the demons. They cannot repent. It cannot be true that if Satan one day said, "Oh man, I've been such an idiot. God, I'm sorry." It cannot happen because God has cursed the serpent. Now, if we have said this, then we must be consistent in our interpretation. And consistently, if we look at the ground, and just like Satan, the ground, the earth, the planet cannot be restored. This earth will one day be completely destroyed because it's been defiled by sin. And that is why God will one day give us a new heaven and a new earth. So what we are saying here really is that when God curses, it is irrevocable. Irrevocable. You cannot reverse it. So here we have a situation, and we need to remember that God did not curse Adam, but the ground. And there is more. It didn't stop there. What about Cain? And I must say that God did not curse Cain. Take a look at chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant, a wanderer on the earth. What is God saying here? Remember, when Adam sinned, the ground was cursed. Meaning, Adam will have to work hard to get food from the ground. From chapter 4, when Cain sinned, Cain was cursed from the ground. What do you mean by that? In the Hebrew, the word from can be also translated into our English word by the ground. Cain was cursed by the ground. Meaning the ground now becomes doubly hard for Cain. If it was hard for Adam, it will be doubly hard for Cain. Because the ground was earlier already cursed once. Now it was cursed again because of Cain. Meaning for Cain, the ground will no longer provide food and shelter for Cain. Now, if some of you, as I have, and I always ask questions, how can the ground curse Cain? Do you ever ask yourself such questions? I do. And I think you learn more by asking questions. And I love questions. And I challenge you to ask questions. And if you don't ask questions, it could mean only two things. It's either you know or you don't care. I hope it's not the second one. Because you come and we open the Word of God and it doesn't matter what it says. I don't care. All right, lah. It's just too complicated, too difficult. That's the devil speaking to you. But I ask myself, how can the ground curse Cain? The Bible also tells us, if you remember, creation groans. How can creation groan if creation doesn't have life? If it's inanimate, lifeless, how can it groan? Here, that's the way God puts it, that the ground now will become doubly hard for Cain. But I want you to remember an important truth. All right? And if you're sleeping now, it's time to wake up. This is an important truth. And the truth is this: God never, never, never wanted to curse man. And you may ask, are we not born in our sinful nature already condemned to be punished in hell? And the answer is yes. We, being born with our sinful nature, we are already condemned to hell. The answer is yes. Because God had said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And you and I know this speaks not just of physical death, but it speaks of spiritual death as well. But the good news is this: are we condemned? The answer is yes. But the condemned can be pardoned. Those of us who are condemned can be forgiven and be redeemed and be restored back into fellowship with God. So when Adam sinned, God wanted to redeem mankind back to himself. So that was why God only cursed the ground from which Adam was made, and we are made from the ground too. So if you have got this understanding, lock up. Let's look at the curse on Canaan. You will understand it. Who obviously represented the line of Ham. So the question is, what does this prophecy have to tell us about Ham or Canaan? Take a look at this prophecy again. Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. We'll just look at the first one. We'll look at the other two. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." We stop there. Cursed be Canaan. It's very clear. Canaan was cursed. But how can that be? How can that be fair? Canaan didn't do anything. It was his father. And at that time, Canaan was probably, I don't know, at most a young teenager. We don't know, but it's just not fair. Again, I bring you back to the meaning of the word curse. It's irrevocable. When Adam sinned, the ground was cursed. When Cain sinned, the ground was cursed again. So, Pastor John, tell us, was Canaan cursed? And the answer is no. No, it was the ground. Was Cain cursed? The answer is no, also. Because we have some additional information given to us in the New Testament. Two passages I want to refer you to. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be like Cain. Meaning, do not live like Cain. Do not follow the lifestyle of Cain. Because Cain belonged to the evil one, the devil, Satan. And it is all about his actions. He was rebelling. He was disobeying what God had instructed him to do. And he refused. And that was evil. Unlike Abel, who obeyed and brought a blood sacrifice. Then we find in another passage, Jude chapter 1, verse 11. And the word is very significant. It starts out by, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. And they have destroyed in Korah's, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Which we will, if you want to read up, is Numbers chapter 16. Here, the verse starts out with the word woe, which means curse. Curse are who? Those who have taken the way of Cain, who follow the lifestyle of Cain. And how does that lifestyle look like? They're driven by money. Much like today, in many of our money preachers, those churches where they would want to scheme you for your money. And this is a warning here. And they've continued on in their rebellion. And they will find themselves destroyed. That's the word, destroy. You will end up in hell. Anyone who chooses to follow the way of Cain, that's what Jude is saying, will be cursed because he belongs to the devil. Unless you repent, you cannot be restored back into fellowship with God. And you will spend your eternity in hell with Satan because you're just like him. Similarly, when we come to Ham's son, Canaan. Canaan was not cursed, but the line of Canaan was cursed. If you follow the lifestyle of Canaan, you will be cursed. Why? Because God never wanted to curse man. He did not curse Adam, neither did he curse Cain. But only the evil lifestyle of Cain. And similarly, in the lifestyle of Canaan, and we know later on how God has commanded Joshua to kill every Canaanite. Every Canaanite. Unless they run. They can run far away, then that's fine. But the Canaanites were so evil. And if you and I follow the lifestyle of the Canaanites, we too will be cursed. So here we see the way of Cain, as God puts it, the way of Cain. The way of Cain will lead to death. But the way of Jesus leads to life eternal. And we have to remember today. And it's the best thing for us to remember that God doesn't want to curse us. He has made a way out for us through the way of Jesus. When Ham sinned, Canaan was cursed. But we know it was not Canaan. It's the lifestyle of Canaan that will be cursed. So, if we were to put again a summary statement for the prophetic history of the three sons, I'll just put them out here since we saw Japheth, and today we saw Ham represented by Canaan. The prophetic history of the three sons. Canaan is the cursed one. He's cursed also to be a slave. And we are cursed if we choose to follow the line of Canaan. Shem, on the other hand, is called the blessed one because they are going to be a blessing to the world if they follow the way of Jesus. And God will again reveal, He will unpack to us as He moved on in biblical history to tell us how He's going to bless the world through His Son. And He does all this not because Shem is any better than all the other two brothers, but it's because God is concerned about His own name. God wants to glorify only His own name. Then we find Japheth, not just the expanded one, but the one who's deceived when his head became too big. When they have expanded and too much, multiplied too large, they deceive themselves. So what we see here is really, at the beginning, one who's cursed. At the bottom, there's one who's deceived. And that describes the people in this world. You're cursed and you're deceived. But right in the middle, God gives us hope. And that hope is found in the Messiah who's coming through the line of Shem. And I'll say this again. In our last study, we did say that we have a little bit of Japheth in all of us. Enlarged, arrogant, prideful, and deceived. Today, I also need to say again that there is a lot of Ham and Canaan in all of us. Evil and rebellious. That God is going to show us how He's going to redeem fallen humanity back to Himself into fellowship. And how is that going to happen? He's going to unpack it through the line of Shem, which we will see in our next study. I hope that today you would think carefully. If you are still following the way of Cain, you need to stop. You need to turn. You need to go back to God and cling on to Jesus, because He alone, the way of Jesus, will bring life. But the way of Cain will bring death. God bless.